This message is a presentation of Pinnacle Baptist Church and the preaching ministry of Pastor Ray McBerry. Other messages like this are available online at pinnaclebaptist.com. The church is located at 2517 High Falls Road in Griffin, Georgia. If you're in the area, we would love for you to visit us this Sunday. Now, here's today's message.
Well, tonight we are back in the book of Genesis, and tonight we're in Genesis chapter number 21. We're progressing right along. I know we've had several weeks where we had singings and some other things going on, but we're back on track now and moving along. Does anyone know how many chapters there are in the entire book of Genesis? How many chapters in all in Genesis? Anybody know? You're close, Brother Alex. 50 chapters. There's an even 50 chapters in the book of Genesis, so we're getting close to being halfway through the book of Genesis, and we've taken now a number of weeks to get to the point that we are. We've actually been in the book of Genesis for several months now, and so I don't know when, if you're like the preacher, when you look back over it, you think back over it, it doesn't seem like we've been in the book of Genesis that long, but we have for several months now. And, of course, we've still got several months left to go. By the time we finish the book of Genesis, we will have been in this book for about a year, and maybe just a little more than that. But I hope you feel like you're becoming more personally acquainted with the book of Genesis and the things that are in it, and, of course, more personally acquainted with the God of Genesis as well. Here we are now tonight in Genesis chapter 21. It is one of the most exciting stories, I guess, in the book of Genesis. It's the birth of that promised son to Abraham and Sarah. Verse number 1 says, "And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken." You know, verse 1 just reminds us when God makes promises, he keeps his promises. I won't camp out here tonight because I'm teaching and not preaching, but that's something you could preach on, Brother Danny. God keeps his promises. And this book is full of promises. So if you ever start feeling down and dreary and depressed, just pick up a book that has some of the promises of the Bible in it. Read those promises right out of the scripture and just realize the ones he hasn't yet fulfilled, he's going to fulfill because God always, always keeps his promises. And I promise that the ones he's made to you, he'll keep too. Verse number 2 says, "For Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him." Now this says, in his old age. How old is Abraham at this point? He's right at 100 years old. We're going to see that in just a moment. Verse 3, "And Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac." So we've done a little bit of a study now about different names of people that we've come across along the way. Here's Isaac. The name Isaac, what does the name mean? Anybody know? Okay, well, we're about to find out, so I won't give it away just yet. Verse number 4 says, "And Abraham circumcised his son, Isaac, being 8 days old, as God had commanded him." We talked about this a little bit before. Of course, God gave the ritual of circumcision to Abraham as an outward sign of the covenant that he had made with Abraham. This is a sign in the flesh, a physical token of the spiritual covenant that was made. We've talked also about the fact that when God told Abraham to do it, that it was to be done on the 8th day after the male child was born. And, you know, nowadays we don't do it on the 8th day in the hospital most of the time. Most of the time it's done within the first few days before the baby ever goes home from the hospital. But that's because nowadays when a baby is born, they typically start giving them vitamin K shots and things like that to enhance what the body already does to help the blood coagulate so that if a baby did get cut or something in the first few days of life, he would not bleed to death. But there's a physical, medical reason that God told Abraham that it was to be done on the 8th day. Before the days of medicine, when they're out in the wilderness there, out in the desert, it is a scientific medical fact that even modern medicine recognizes that the eighth day of a child's life is the very best time for such a procedure as circumcision to be performed, if it's going to be performed. Because the eighth day is the apex of when those natural coagulants are in a baby's blood right after he's born, but before he begins to age and to grow. The eighth day is the highest count of the hematocrine and those things in the blood. So Abraham and Sarah did exactly like God had commanded, and Isaac was circumcised on the eighth day. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. So how old was Sarah then? 90, that's right. So if Abraham was 100, we already know she's about 10 years younger than he. She was 90 years old when she gave birth to Isaac. Now, we might think it's a big deal for Abraham to have been 100 years old when he had Isaac, but I think it's maybe a bigger miracle that Sarah was 90 years old when Isaac was born. And not only was she 90 years old, she had been barren her entire life, and God opens her womb when? When she's 90 years old. Now, I know some of you ladies in here are not 90 years old, but you're past what the normal childbearing years are. Miss Mary, how would you like to find out tomorrow that you and whoever you were married to was going to have a brand new baby at your age? Now, that'd be a surprise. It'd be a shock, and might not be a good surprise at that point. She was 90, and he was 100. Verse 6 says, "And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me." So this is the meaning of the name Isaac. One who brings laughter. You might think that this harkens back to when Sarah was standing in the door of the tent and the Lord, the angel of the Lord, appeared to Abraham and was talking with him and said, Sarah's going to conceive and bear a child. And remember, the Lord knew she laughed in her heart at the silliness of that idea. That's not what this is talking about. The name Isaac means one that brings laughter. That is, in her old age, she was now happy. She was now able to rejoice because God had given her a son in her old age. So it's happy joy. That's the laughter that's referred to, and that's the meaning of Isaac's name. Verse 7 says, "And she said, Who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age." She said, who would have ever believed a 90-year-old woman would have a baby and that his daddy would be 100 years old? Verse 8, "And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. And Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham mocking." So, you remember who Hagar is. We've talked about this already. Hagar was her handmaiden. And Hagar ended up having a child with Abraham because Abraham and Sarah had come to the point that they knew God had said that he was going to give Abraham children. And they had given up on God giving them a child together. So they were going to have a child, they were going to figure out another way to do it. So Abraham ended up having a child with Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Whose idea was it for this to happen? Sarah's idea. And so Hagar had a son. What was his name? Ishmael. And so he's a boy. He's growing up at this point. He's older than Isaac is. But here is Hagar and her son Ishmael. Verse 9 is talking about Ishmael. She saw the son of Hagar, that's Ishmael, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. So what's going on here? Well, Abraham is putting on a feast in honor of Isaac, and Ishmael begins to mock. What was he saying? I couldn't tell you that. But he was mocking, making fun of Isaac, and I would suppose Sarah too, perhaps. Where do you suppose Ishmael learned to do this? Probably from his mama. Because remember previously we saw where Sarah tried to run Hagar away at first because of Hagar basically doing the same thing, mocking her, taunting her. And so Sarah had Abraham send her away. And then, of course, the Lord sent her back to Abraham. And that's why she and Ishmael are back with Abraham and Sarah. But Sarah's still not happy about this. Now it's not Hagar doing the mocking, it's her son Ishmael. Verse 10, wherefore she, that is Sarah, said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Now this is the second time she said this to Abraham, right? Cast her out, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. This time, it's a different reason, but Sarah's asking Abraham to do the same thing she asked him to do in the first place with Hagar. She said, send Hagar and her son away. I notice here that when she's saying this, at least the way it's recorded, she doesn't use either of their names, at least in the dialogue that we're given in the Bible. She said, cast out this bondwoman and her son. Now, I would think, you would think, after all the years that she and Hagar have been together, she definitely was familiar with her on a first-name basis. But she doesn't even mention Hagar's name, doesn't mention Ishmael's name. I think it's probably because Sarah was so upset at the situation, she didn't even want to mention their names. She didn't even want to say their names. But she tells Abraham, send them away. But the reason she gives this time is a different reason than she gave previously when she wanted Hagar gone. This time it has not so much to do with Hagar as it does has to do with Ishmael. She said, send them away because this boy, Ishmael, is not going to be an heir with my son, Isaac. Now, Ishmael was not Sarah's son. But he was Abraham's son. He had grown up there with Abraham. Abraham was his father. He, as best we can tell from Scripture, treated him like a son. In fact, we know that before the Lord revisited Abraham and told him, no, your son of promise is coming through Sarah, Abraham had just accepted the fact that Ishmael was going to be He was going to be the one through whom the promise came. Abraham had a close relationship with Ishmael. And so when Sarah comes to Abraham and says, I want them gone, there are different people. We could put ourselves in their place and try to imagine how they might have felt. But let's leave Sarah out. Let's leave Hagar out. Let's leave Ishmael out. Put yourself in Abraham's situation. Sarah's asking him to send away Ishmael, but he loves Ishmael. But Sarah says, I don't want him being an heir with my son. In other words, when you're gone, I don't want Isaac to have to split the inheritance with this son of an Egyptian bondwoman. I want Isaac to be your sole heir. That's what she's saying. That's her reasoning. Verse 11, and the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad and because of thy bondwoman. In all that Sarah hath said unto thee, hearken unto her voice. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. This is a totally different response than the Lord gave to Abraham when Sarah wanted them sent away the first time. When Sarah had Hagar and Ishmael sent away the first time, the Lord is the one that told Abraham, you let them come back. You accept them back. That's not the situation here this time. This time God says, no, listen to Sarah. Let them go. Send them on their way. That first time, it was because Sarah was being very selfish, and maybe we could still argue Sarah is still being very selfish, but in God's plan for their lives and God's plan for Ishmael and for Isaac, God said, whatever Sarah's motives are, she's right. I don't want Ishmael here. Isaac is to be the son of promise. In other words, the one to inherit what he's supposed to inherit as the one to get the special blessing and the birthright. So the Lord said to Abraham, do all that Sarah is asking you and send them on their way. So the Lord helped Abraham to make his decision. It was a decision that I'm certain was not an easy one to make. But it was what God said was the right thing to do. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread. Oh, I'm sorry, I skipped verse 13. And also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. So God said he's going to make a nation of Ishmael, just like he's going to make of Isaac. We talked about this when we talked about the birth of Ishmael. Ishmael did become the father of a nation of 12 tribes, 12 princes, just like Isaac will become the head of a nation with 12 tribes as well. These are the Arab peoples who still inhabit that part of the Middle East to this day. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. So Abraham gave them provisions and sent them off on their way. Now, I didn't draw a map up here, and I'm not going to try to redraw our usual map up here, but just for the sake of time, I'm going to draw a brief version of it. Here's the Nile River. Here's the Dead Sea and the Sea of Galilee and the Jordan River. Abraham and Sarah, at this point, are living somewhere in this area near Gerar. We had that in the story last week with King Abimelech, if you recall. Abimelech lived in this area that is, is still in the news today, modern times. It's known as the Gaza Strip today. This area was in ancient times inhabited by a group of people we're going to see all throughout the Old Testament, a group of people that were the enemies of Israel, the Philistines. Abimelech was a Philistine, and he was one of those living in the land here. So they're living around this area of Gerar in the land of the Philistines. Where is Hagar from originally? She's a native inhabitant of what place? Hagar the what? Hagar the Babylonian? No. The Egyptian. So Hagar is from down here in Egypt originally. So Abraham gives her and Ishmael provisions and sends them on their way. They start down this way towards Egypt. And they get to a place that's down here just before, it's actually right near the Sinai Peninsula. And it's a place called Beersheba. Now, we're going to see what the meaning of the name Beersheba is before we get to the end of the chapter, but this is about where she is. She and Ishmael they're basically making towards the direction of Egypt, where she's originally from. Verse 15 says, and the water was spent in the bottle. That is, they ran out of water. And she cast the child under one of the shrubs. And she went and sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lift up her voice and wept. So here they're in the middle of the desert, and they're out of water, and she says, this is the end. She has no more water to give. She might make it a little bit longer, but the child isn't going to make it any longer. Now, you may already know this. I don't know. I'll tell it for those that might not. your body can go up to about 30 days with no food at all if you had to, depending on how much extra weight you already have. Some of us have more extra weight already built up. What's that?
2 months.
2 months, Uncle Milton says, for some of us. Typically, the human body can go about 30 days with no food at all if you're in good health and if you have enough padding already. But the human body can only go no more than 3 days without water. No matter what kind of shape you're in, you can only go no more than 3 days without water, and your organs begin to shut down. So here she is. She's in the desert. She's not close to making it to Egypt yet. There's no one around to her knowledge, and so they're out of water. So she lays Ishmael down under a bush, I guess to get him out of the heat as best she can, and she can't bear to watch him lay there and die. So she goes about a bow shot away, and she sits herself down and just begins to weep and says, I don't want to see him die. I can't stand to be there to see him die. Not a good situation to be in. She doesn't see any other alternative to the outcome of this horrible situation. Look what the Bible says in verse 17. And God heard the voice of the lad. And the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, What aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. Now, I want to just stop and mention a couple of things here. Again, going back to that story we've had previously where Hagar was on the run. You know, that was a long time before this, apparently. God heard her voice in the wilderness. It doesn't say, though, that God heard her voice on this second occasion. It says God heard the voice of the lad. God heard Ishmael's voice, and God hearkened to his voice. Now, Ishmael, I couldn't tell you exactly how old he is here, but he's not a baby anymore. He's not an infant anymore. But for whatever reason, God hearkened not to her cries, though he had done so before. But this time the Bible said he hearkened to the lad. Don't you think God has a special place for the innocent in this world that are the defenseless, the vulnerable? I think that would preach too, Brother Danny. I think God's heart was for the lad who obviously he couldn't do anything about his situation. God heard his voice. So God is going to answer the lad's prayer or the lad's cries by speaking to his mom, to Hagar. The Lord said, Arise, lift up the lad and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. God said, I'm not finished with Ishmael. Don't give up. He's going to make it. And God opened her eyes, verse 19, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. And God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness, and he became an archer. So right when it looked like all was lost, God opened her eyes and she saw something that had been there all along. There was a well over there. She went over there and lo and behold, there was water in the well. She and the lad both were revived and they both went on to make it after that. You know, sometimes we get to a point in life and it seems like it's right down to the wire. It seems like all hope is lost. And then we sometimes find that God will come to the rescue, but it's not until we cry out to Him that He does it. It's not when we finally give up on trying to solve the problem and fix it ourselves and say, okay, Lord, I, I don't know what else to do. Now I'm going to just trust you. When maybe we should have done that long before then. But the solution to the problem she and Ishmael had was there all along. The well was already there. She just didn't see it. I think sometimes that's the way God does in our lives too. Sometimes He has a solution for us and we're in a bad situation. We're in a strait, as they used to call it. And it seems like all hope is lost. And then God will direct us to the solution. But in reality, the solution was already there. We just couldn't see it. What a beautiful story this is. I think there's a few things just from this chapter we could probably preach on for a while. But again, I'm not preaching, I'm teaching tonight. So let's move on. It says that the boy grew, dwelt in the wilderness, and became an archer. Now, we've already seen a little bit of prophecy. This young man, he's going to become the father of a great nation. It's unfortunate that his descendants and the descendants of Isaac, they will continue to be at odds, well, right up to this present day. The Arabic-speaking world, are still at odds with the Israelites that are in the land, the Jews that are in the land, to this very day. All that perhaps could have been averted if Abraham and Sarah had just trusted the Lord in the first place, and there wouldn't be that. Verse 21 says, "And he, that is Ishmael, dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt." So when it was time for him to get married, she went back home and found him an Egyptian girl, because that's where she was from. All right, so that's going to pretty well be the end of the story as regards Hagar and Ishmael. Ishmael is a son of Abraham, but he's out of the story now. Now, if you turn to the Muslim world and the Quran, why, they pick up where this leaves off because their whole culture is built around what happened to Ishmael and what happened to his people after that. But we're not following the Ishmaelites. We're following those that are the descendants of Isaac because the Bible tells us Isaac was the son of promise, not Ishmael. But now an interesting thing happens at the end of this chapter, and so we'll see it. It came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee and all that thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. So Abimelech, king of Gerar, who, remember, had told Abraham, listen, you go, you stay here as long as you want to, go pick you out whatever piece of land you want, and I'll make sure you're safe. I'll make sure you're protected. Remember, this is after Abraham and Sarah have lied to him, and King Abimelech his household was under a curse and couldn't bear children, and when God was about to strike him dead if he went forward with marrying Sarah, and yet God had told him, you don't deal harshly with him. He's one of my prophets. So King Abimelech had been very kind and very gracious to Abraham and let him go live in his land, on his land, wherever he wanted to live. So now Abimelech, after this time has passed, comes back to Abraham and said, listen, I've been kind to you. I've showed kindness to you because you're the prophet of the living God. I want you to promise me that you're going to do the same for me, for my son, and for his son, my grandson. I think it's probably because Abimelech was getting older and he knew he wasn't going to be around much longer. He wanted to make sure that when he was gone, that Abraham and Abraham's descendants dealt kindly with his family because he had dealt kindly with Abraham. He didn't want, when he was gone, for Abraham to turn around and betray that kindness with his son and his grandson. So he's asking Abraham to make him a promise that he would return the kindness to his family. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water. Now, what does the word reprove mean? Well, it means to correct someone. When you reprove a child, it means you correct them, their bad behavior. It says Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water, which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it, but today. So Abraham said, there is one thing, though, I've got to tell you. Yes, I'll go ahead and make this promise to you that you're asking me, but I want to tell you right now, some of your people have stolen a well that belongs to me. Abimelech said, I didn't know anything about this until this very day. I didn't know it had happened. You didn't tell me about this. How was I to know that it even happened? And Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. Now remember when we talked about how the Lord reconfirmed the Abrahamic covenant, how there was a sacrifice of animals that was involved, and how the two parties were supposed to both pass between the parts of the animals. This is similar to what's going on here between these two men. It is an official goings-on here to ratify this covenant between the two of them. Verse 28, and Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what mean these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that they may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Abraham said, set aside 7 ewe lambs. Well, a ewe, E-W-E, what is that? What's an E-W-E? It's a female sheep. They're lambs, they're young ones. Abraham had his servants set aside 7 female sheep, ewe lambs. And Abimelech said, why are you having these 7 ewe lambs pulled off to the side over here? Abraham said, I'm going to give them to you, and me giving them to you is a sign that this well is mine, that I'm the one who digged it, but I'm giving you these 7 ewe lambs so there's no debate as to who the well belongs to. I'm paying you for it, even though I dug it. So you and yours can never lay claim to this well again. It's my well, but even though I dug it, I'm paying you for it. So there can be no misunderstandings going forward from that day. Wherefore he called that place Beersheba, because there they swear, both of them. That's where they made the covenant. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Now, let me come back to the word Beersheba. The word is two parts, Beer and Sheba. And that first word, Bear, A-A-R or E-E-R, means a well. So here we have a well. The second part of the word, there is debate even among literalist Bible scholars whether the word is Sheba, S-H-E-B-A, the way it's spelled in our English Bible, or whether it's S-H-A-B-A. If it's S-H-A-B-A, it means a promise. If it's S-H-E-B-A, it means a lamb, a sheep. So this is, I'm sorry, it means 7. as in the seven lambs, the seven sheep. So it literally means the well of promise or the well of seven. That is referring to the seven lambs. So whichever it might be, it's referring to the covenant that was made between Abraham and Abimelech. So the name Beersheba literally comes from the covenant that was made between these two men. The Bible says right here, they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, and they returned unto the land of the Philistines. That is, they went back home. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. All right, it says in verse 33 that Abraham did something that later in the Bible, when we see the children of Israel going in to possess the promised land, we see that the Canaanites in the land are doing something very similar to what Abraham does here. Remember, one of the things that the Canaanites were doing in the worship of Baal is that they were worshiping Baal in groves. A grove meaning a stand of trees. Now, in the Baal worship, it's because it was the worship of Baal was strongly tied to earth worship, worship of the elements, and pantheism. That's not what Abraham is doing here. So then why is he planting a grove? Why is he planting a tree here? Because the Bible says in verse 33, he planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of the Lord. And in case there's any confusion, the Lord is in all caps, that is Jehovah. And then it tells us the everlasting God. So was Abraham, was he somehow confused and now he's worshiping like the pagans? I did a lot of research on this, and the planting of trees, the planting of a grove, was something in that part of the world in ancient times, something that was done to memorialize or to create a monument to somebody for something special that they had done. It was not just something that was done for a god that was worshipped. Sometimes it would be done for a great king or a local leader who had done something great for his community. They would plant a stand of trees. It would be the equivalent to us putting a monument made out of granite on the town square of sorts. That's what Abraham did here. He planted a grove of trees, and the Bible says, and there he called on the name of the Lord. He worshiped God there. So he did this as a monument to the glory of God for what God had done in his life, even in the land of the Philistines. That's what it meant when he planted the grove. He was not Baal worshiping, but he was doing something to memorialize that moment and to honor God for what God had done for him. All right, that brings us now to the end of chapter number 21. And Lord willing, next week we'll look at chapter 22. Any questions tonight before we finish? Questions? Comments? None. Well, Miss Virginia, I guess I did a great job. Nobody had any questions. All right, let's. Thomas, you got a question? he's ready to go home. All right, let's pray so we can all go home. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank you for your many blessings to us. Lord, we thank you for an opportunity to study your word. And Father, as we go through the book of Genesis, I know that so much of it is a historical account to us in the 21st century. But Lord, there are many principles for our lives as well. Help us to glean not just the historical facts and the story, but the truths and the principles that we can apply to our own lives, that we might be more the men and women, boys and girls that you've called us to be. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. Lord, as we go along in our lives, help us to plant a few groves of trees in our own lives to memorialize the things you've done for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.